Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We summarized it as honor the name. Number four, keep the Sabbath. And we called it trust God's rest. Number five, the commandment was honor your father and your mother. And we talked about how this really is bigger than just your parents. This commandment is the basis for all authority in human society. And if you stop respecting authority, society breaks down. And so we call this respect authority. Number six, you shall not murder. We talked about how Jesus said if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. And so we got into anger management that Sunday. I don't know if you remember that Sunday. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. And we kind of turned it around, gave it a positive spin. Build your marriage. Build marriage. That's what God's all for, is building marriage. Number eight was you shall not steal. And we talked about what God's heart is for number eight, is that we would learn to be givers, not people who are always out to take, but that we would be men and women who have God's heart. God is a great giver. There's no one who gives more than God. And so we talked about how God's heart is for us to learn to be giving to people, not seeing what you can take from them. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we summarized it just talking about truth. We talked about how in the New Testament, Paul talks about the spiritual warfare, about the weapons that we have in this spiritual warfare we're in. And Paul talks about having the belt of truth. And for the Roman soldier in Paul's day, the belt is what held it all together. Remember, it was like Batman's utility belt. The truth holds it all together, just as it is in our lives. Everything hangs on truth. If you are a person who has not learned to be honest with yourself or honest with other people, man, I'll tell you what, you're going to have a hard time getting anywhere in life. Maturity, remember we talked about this. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Haven't we seen that in our lives? It's when we finally start being honest with ourselves about who we are. We start being honest with each other. Stop playing games. It's all about truth. And so that's the gist of number nine. Number 10, last week we talked about you shall not covet. You just remember, it's a whole list. Don't covet this, don't covet that, don't covet anything. And we talked about the whole goal is for us to learn contentment. Our life should not be getting something we shouldn't have. God's desire is that we learn to be content with what He does give us. When we look at the law, there are what we call two tables of the law. What's that all about? Exodus 31:18 says, He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. This is what God gives to Moses after Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. This is King James. That's why I'm using the word tables, because that's in the King James. Two tables of stone. The newer translation call it tablets of stone. If you think of like a table in Excel or Word or something like that, that's a good idea, the tables. But tablets, on our backgrounds, on all of our slides, I don't know if you've been noticing this, but we've got these stone tablets. That's because that's just to remind us that that's how God gave them something to remember Him by. Gave him a parting gift. I don't know, you know, Vanna White gives parting gifts, you know, and all the, God gave Moses a parting gift. He gave him these tablets written with the finger of God that had these Ten Commandments. And there were two of them. And there's a reason that there's two of them. Because the commandments divide into two groups. It's not just by coincidence that there's two tablets. The first table, the first four commandments fall into the first table. Oh, and by the way, does anybody remember why we're dyslexic here? Why we're putting the first table on the right and the second table on the left? Right? Because Hebrew reads right to left. Now, if I was to do this totally right, I'd be flipping the words around and we'd be having to read them in a mirror or something, you know, like it's something like that. I should say one number is God. Of course, that would sound like Yoda, right? Help you, I will. You know, something like that. We don't want you confused here about who's given the commandments. Not Yoda, it's God. This first table, the first set, these first four commandments are all about our relationship with God. That's what these first commandments are all about. That God is number one in our life. We got to get the right picture about God, that we learn to honor His name, that we trust this rest, that we give Him a day, that we let Him work in our lives. It's all about our connection with God. The second table contains the last six laws, the parents, the murder, all that kind of stuff. And we would look at all those as things that have to do with our relationship with people, right? Those are all things that we do with other people, the laws concerning our relationship with other people. So there's these two tables, two tablets, two divisions of the law. One dealing with our relationship with God, the other dealing with our relationship with men. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This idea of the tables or the tablets of the law isn't something we're finished with, but it's something that's in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. I'm making you turn there because I want you to see this. I want some of you may want to circle some words and underline some words in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Paul writes to his friends in Corinth and he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts." Okay, let's translate that a little bit into what's an epistle? Is that the wives of the apostles? The apostles and the epistles? What's an epistle? It's a letter. Okay? The letters of Paul. Paul's epistles, if you get really religious on your friends. You can use them, you call them the epistles. Paul says to his friends, he says, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, or tablets of stone, or tables of stone. God doesn't want this written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. See, God's not done writing on tablets. He's not done. He's still at work writing on tablets. He's just not writing on stone tablets anymore. Now He's writing on fleshly tablets. Your heart, my heart. And God wants to do a work in our lives that when people get to know our heart, they get to find out who God is. That's one of God's greatest desires, is that people would look at you and look at me and begin to have a clue of who God is. Now see, the Ten Commandments were kind of like that. The Ten Commandments is kind of one way of looking at what God's all about, what His requirements are, what God wants you to be about. But God's done with pointing to the Ten Commandments in a way. In a way, what God really wants is to point to the tablets of your hearts, that people would see Jesus written into your heart. Just as God wrote on the stone with His finger, you know, think of God writing into your heart with His finger. Nowadays, you will see from time to time in the news a big deal made about protests about the government removing the Ten Commandments from a courtroom or a monument or stuff like that. And I get that. I understand why that is so. I think it's really sad that our nation wants to forget what we're founded on. I think that's too bad. That's very sad. But I wonder if we as Christians would really get this thing in Corinthians about the tablets of the heart. I wonder if we shouldn't be protesting to each other that people aren't seeing Jesus more in us. It seems like out in the world, all they ever hear of Christians is what they're against. You know, Christians yelling at this and yelling at that. And I wish sometimes we were more concerned about people seeing Jesus written into our hearts. So this idea of the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, God's not done with that. God's still writing. He's writing in you. That's God's desire. God's writing in you on the tablets, on your heart. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, if you study them a lot, after a while you start asking yourself silly questions. Like, what letter does each one start with? Or which one has the most words? Or which is the shortest one? We that's what we do. You know, we're statistic people or something. And one of the questions people ask is, well, which one's more important?
Well, it must be number one, because otherwise God wouldn't have put it as number one. You know,
I've read that some rabbis thought that number four was the commandment.
Go four. All those in favor of four, let's take a vote. You know, the Sabbath,
you know. And in Jesus' day, it was no different than our day. And there were religious scholars poring over things, and so they have their different ideas. Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22, verse 35. I want you to read this in your Bible. Matthew 22, verse 35. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In fact, the Greek word for great is mega. Which one's the mega commandment? You know, I want to know what the mega commandment is. Yeah. Now, it says a lawyer. Don't think of a guy in a three-piece suit carrying a briefcase. Wrong picture. In Jesus' day, the word lawyer meant an expert in the law, but not the human law, not the government's law. It's a person who's an expert in the law of Moses, the law of God. The first five books of the Old Testament, the 600 plus commandments, not just the 10, but the big picture, the 600 some commandments found in those first five books. The people who were scholars in this were called lawyers. And so one of these guys, an expert, qualified expert, comes up to Jesus and says, and he's testing it. This isn't a friendly question. You're
going to get graded on this.
And he says, which is the great commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus says, first commandment, the greatest commandment, the great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, remember the ten? Remember the ten? Which one was that? Which one was the one, love the Lord? Which one said, love the Lord your God with all? Which one was it? It wasn't any of the ones. Yeah, some of you are beating me to the punch. You're right in the rest of me. Hold on 2 minutes and I'll tell you what you were just saying. Good. But see, Jesus doesn't pick one of the ten. Instead, he picks another scripture. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if you remember the tables, this is why I talked about the tables. The first table of the law was about our relationship with... I know you're still turning. The first four were about our relationship with God. The second four was about our relationship with men. Jesus says the first commandment was love God, and the second commandment is love men. And Jesus says everything hangs on these things. And if you get these things, then you get it all. Because, do I have something up here? The first four, loving God, it covers the first four, and that's what you're talking about. The second one, loving your neighbor, is the last six. You in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Let's look at this great commandment. Jesus calls this the first and great commandment. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we're going to start a verse ahead. Moses wrote. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this passage, especially verse 4, is what's called the Shema to the Jews. And it's called Shema because that's the first word in the Hebrew. Shema, which means hear, hear, O Israel. That's Shema. And this Shema, it reads, the core part of the Shema, the first verse, Shema Yisrael, that's God's name. That's God's holy name. You don't say Yahweh, you say Adonai. So, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, which is our God, and then God's name again, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, our God, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. This is called the Shema. They expanded it all the way through verse 9. And here's the deal. This was something the Jews would recite twice a day, every day. Twice a day, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They would say this every day. When the Jews would develop these things called phylacteries. It kind of sounds like some kind of a funny factory or something, a phylactery. And think of a fortune cookie. You know, inside the fortune cookie, you got a little strip of paper. Well, they'd take these little strips of paper and they would write stuff on it, stick it in a little box, not a fortune cookie, they'd stick it in a little box and then tie the box to their forehead or tie it to their hand. That was called a phylactery. And one of the scriptures that was on one of those strips of paper, one of those fortune cookie strips, was this. To remind them every day, and every day, twice a day, morning and evening, they would recite this. This is a part of their daily discipline. This is a part of their prayer life. To remember who God is and that they should love Him. And so when Jesus says, He's asked what the great commandment is, what He says to them is not a new idea, it's an old idea. Sometimes we look at what Jesus says in Matthew 22 and think, oh, that was very unique. I'll bet nobody ever saw that before. Oh, no, no, no. They saw it. They saw it every day. Twice a day. They grew up reciting this. There is nothing new about this at all. God is a God of love. And the idea of having a relationship with God is nothing new. Some people are surprised when they first hear that God wants to have a relationship with them. That they ought to have a relationship with God. You know what, beloved? It has always been here. It's always been there. The book of Deuteronomy, it's fascinating when you study the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. And if you look through it, you know, just on the outside, you think, well, it's the law. It's all repeats. It's just a do-over of all the law that Moses has already read. And now he gives it to you one more time. But if you pay attention to the book of Deuteronomy, it is a book of love. It is a book of relationship. The word love, or forms of the word love, are found 26 times woven through the book of Deuteronomy. It's not a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. God is a God of love, and He has always wanted you to know that He loves you, and He wants you to love Him. There's nothing new about this at all. This is the way it's always been. As you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find out scriptures about how we should love God. And so you will come up with things like Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments. All through it, it says, God is saying, look, I want you to love Me, but there's more. But wait, there's more. In fact, as you study the book of Deuteronomy, you find out that there's a huge emphasis, not just on us loving God, but on the fact that God loves us. Deuteronomy 4:37. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. Chapter 10, verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. He wanted to love them. Chapter 33, verse 3, yes, he loves the people. If you pay attention, you get to find that our loving God ought to spring from the fact that God loves us. That's God's hope, is that you get it. That you understand God's not against you, God's for you, God cares about you, God loves you. Paul writes in John, I always say Paul writes, so that's like 9 out of 10 times Paul writes. This is John writes, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Now, as we talk about this loving God, there's an interesting idea in Scripture, and this is what this is all about today. Love causes obedience. Love causes obedience. When you are in a loving relationship, you want to do the kinds of things that will bless the other person, that will bring pleasure, bring a smile to the other person. Are you with me? You're going to hate me going down this road. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, some guys kind of chuckle when we get together and we talk about our wives and we talk about that evil phrase, yes, dear. And you kind of get the feeling, talking with some guys, that it's like it's a bad thing. And you don't want any of your friends ever hear catch you saying to your wife, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Whatever you want, dear. But think about it. If you love somebody, if you are head over heels, crazy, mad, in love with them, and they ask you to do something, or they let you know about something that they wish would happen, don't you just want to do move heaven and earth to see that happen? Do you remember feeling that way? Do you remember? I've never felt that. Oh, come on. Sure you have. Sure you have. The problem is that after a while, it just gets old. And after a while, we let our love grow old and cold. And we stop thinking that way. You know what? The yes, dear, ought to be a badge of honor. But we got it wrong. Because you know,
I'm the manly man. I don't let my wife tell me what to do.
No, okay. But if you loved her so much, wouldn't you just die to do what she needs? So that's what relationship is all about. Love causes obedience. Love causes obedience. Let me ask you this. Are you having a tough time obeying God? You're not going to like where I'm going with this. Are there areas in your life that you're having a tough time doing the right thing? Is anybody in here? I've got my hand raised because I'm one of them. Okay? Okay? Okay. Where do you think I'm going with this? Yeah. Are you telling me, Rich, that means I don't love God? Well, you tell me. Isn't that really what it's about? You know what, beloved? The truth is, you were made to obey your Maker. You will find the greatest joy in your life, the greatest purpose in your life, when you're doing what you were designed to do. You know, if I take a 747 and I decide this is going to be the car I drive to work, you think you're paying a lot of gas now, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, keeping a 747 tied to the ground just so you can drive down, you know, down to Newport Beach, I'm sorry. How are you going to get on the freeway? Can you just imagine the on-ramp, you know? But see, a 747, the 7 is designed to fly, right? An Indian brave found an eagle's egg. Since he couldn't find the nest to put it back, he did the next best thing. He put the eagle's egg in a nest with prairie chickens, you know, the little partridges, you know, a quail. So the eagle was hatched and began to live with the prairie chickens. All it saw were chickens, so it clucked and scratched and pecked and was a chicken for years. Then one day it saw a glorious sight in the sky, a great bald eagle soaring. He said, "What's that?" His mama chicken said, that's the eagle, the king of the birds, but forget it. That's not you. You're a chicken." And he lived the rest of his days, clucking, pecking, scratching, and not flying. See, gang, when we don't get what we're designed for, I'll tell you what, you are selling yourself short. And you were designed to obey God. That's how God made you. Now, how do you get something off the ground to get flying? Well, my dad was a pilot, and we flew Cessna airplanes. And I shouldn't say we. He flew Cessna airplanes. We went along for the ride, right, Mom? Many rides we went along with Dad. And I learned from my dad that to get the airplane off the ground, you got to face it into the wind on takeoff. You don't go with the wind. You go against the wind. That's what gives you lift. Flying against the wind. And beloved, if you want to get off the ground and start obeying God, you've got to find where God's love is blowing and you go face into it. That's how you get off the ground. You having a hard time obeying God? Then dear friend, you got to figure out somehow about God's love for you. You have to. Because otherwise you're not going to have the heart to do what's right. God's desire has always been for you to be close to Him, for you to love Him, for you to honor Him. How long has it been since you've basked in the sun shine of God's love? To me, that's one of the pictures in my head when I think about this. I think about enjoying God's love. I think about just, you know, sitting at the beach, you know, and just soaking it up. God wants that for you, beloved. God longs for that, for you to know His love. If you're having a hard time getting started, I'd suggest that you start by looking at the cross. Because that's where you're going to find God's love, is at the cross. I don't know if you're going to get this. I don't know if you're going to understand this. 1 John 3:16 says, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." This is how we get plugged into God's love for us. Some of us have this concept that we are quite aware of what a jerk we are. We're quite aware of our own flaws and our own sin. And we might tell ourselves, "How could God ever love someone like me?" But God says in Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He loves you just as you are. And He died a horrible death because He wanted to pay for your sins. Because He didn't want you to go to hell. I've been reading a book that's been really stirring up. It's wonderful. It fits so well with the message this morning. It's been stirring up my own heart, my own love for God. And in this book, this character has this encounter with God. And God challenges this man who has 5 children. And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. Let's say only 3 of your children could go to heaven. And let's say you're God. And only 2 of your kids are going to go to hell. Which 2 would you pick?" Which 2 would you pick? I know if I was asked that question about my 3 sons, I would be stumped. Which of my sons would I send to hell? I wouldn't send any of them. I wouldn't send a single one. No way. it would be horrifying to me to conceive of any of my sons being in hell. In fact, I think I could say, honestly, I would rather go to hell for them. I would rather that God sent me to hell that my sons would not, because I love my boys. Oh, I love my sons. You understand? You connect? Yeah, dads, you connect, right? But you know what? You are God's children. And God doesn't want any of you going to hell. That's why God died on a cross. He loved you so much that He died for you. You want to get in touch with God's love for you? Oh, beloved, this is it. It's at the cross. Think about the cross. Think of what He's done for you. Open the gates of your heart. Let the flood of God's love come in. Let Him water your soul. Let Him... This picture hit me at the end of first service of, you know, when you get out of the pool. And you ever do the Nesty plunge? You know, and when you get out of the pool, you're dripping wet. And you're walking across to get your towel and you leave footprints. Wet footprints. You know, I pray that somehow our love, God's love on us might be so heavy that we leave messy footprints everywhere we go of God's love just leaking out all over. I'm running out of time. I can't believe this. I want you to look at John 14:21. John 14:21. I want you to see this. John 14:21. Jesus says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So that's what we've been talking about. If you obey Him, that's a proof. That's showing that you love Him. If you love Him, you keep His commandments. But then He goes on to say this, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So see, and we've talked about we love because He first loved us. So we start loving Him. And then He says, "And if you love me, and if you're keeping my commandments, then like I show up more in your life. We manifest ourselves to you. We pour out our love on you." It's kind of like it's a wonderful, glorious, vicious circle. We love God, and our love for God results in us learning to obey God. And when I learn to obey God, that produces something. I more and more learn to experience God. He shows up. He manifests Himself. And the more I experience God, it comes back, and the more I love God. So you see how it works? It's like this vicious cycle, this wonderfully vicious cycle. You love Him, you obey Him, you experience more of Him, and so you love Him, and you obey Him. That's how we grow, beloved. That's how we grow. Now, Jesus talked about a second commandment. I should talk about this. The tarp. It's not that I earn God's love by obeying. When Jesus says you'll experience more if you love, it's not like I earn, and He'll love you more if you do what. He's not saying you get loved more by obeying. It's just that when I obey God, I remove the things in my life that keep me from experiencing God's love. It's kind of like having a tarp on your lawn. And if you keep a tarp on your lawn long enough, you don't get any rain, you don't get any sun, but you pull the tarp off. And you get and the lawn grows. And so as I'm obeying God, I'm removing from my life the stuff that keeps me from God. Now, second commandment. Jesus talked about loving others, loving your neighbor as yourself. It comes from Leviticus chapter 19. Paul writes in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He talks about the commandments and he says, look, if you love one another, you fulfill all these commandments like murdering and killing and all that kind of stuff. If you love somebody, you don't murder them. Right? Does that make sense? Okay? If you love somebody, you don't commit adultery with them or their wife. Right? That's the way. If you love someone, you don't lie to them. Now, just a quick note. When Jesus talks about loving others, he says love others love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are folks who will take this, and I understand why, and they say, well, then I have to love myself first, because how can I love other people if I don't love myself first? And I would agree with that to a point. Of course, you need to love yourself first. Where I would disagree is, and I'm not sure that for most of us, at least most of us, I'm not so sure that we don't love ourselves. Well, wait a minute. I don't know. When I look in the mirror, you know, I don't like what I see in the mirror. So that means I have low self-esteem. I have low self-image. And I understand what you're saying. I understand. You might not have a healthy love for yourself. But if you didn't love yourself, why would you care that you're so ugly? Why would you care that you're so fat? Why would you care that you're growing gray or losing your hair or whatever? You know, if I didn't love myself, I would say, shoot, howdy, that's one ugly dude. Praise God. Right? Wouldn't that, if you didn't love yourself, wouldn't you be glad that you were ugly? That's just the way I'm looking at it. I may be wrong, and that's okay. God's assumption is not that you don't love yourself. God is assuming that you do. And so we need to learn to love others like we already do love ourselves. You already do. It's a given. We need to learn to love others. Sum it up. 1 John chapter 4. And we're done. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Last verse. John writes this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's just who He is. And if we come to know Him, you know what? You're going to find out what love is all about, because that's who He is. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that's another one of those $5 words. It means a covering, it's a sacrifice. The idea is this, is my rebellion, my disobedience, it's pretty serious. We were talking about this in the back after the first service. You know, some of us think, well, you know, I'm not a Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm not a, you know, Adolf Hitler, you know, I'm not that bad. So what's the big deal about Jesus having to die for me? Well, you know what? The truth is, we just don't have the right concept of how bad our sin really is. You know, we try to compare ourselves to other people. I'm not quite as bad as that person. My friend, my dear friend, the truth is, all of our sin grieves God's heart. All of our sin carries a penalty, not because God hates you, but because this is what justice and truth are all about. And see, God doesn't want to send any of us to hell. Not a single one of us to hell. God loves you. That's why Jesus died for you. Because of the grievous nature of our sin. He says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, it starts with the vertical. If I realize that God's loving me, then I branch out and I love other people. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. See, God wants us to learn to get the vertical right first. You get the vertical right and everything else works. If I get this thing going between me and God, receiving His love for me, learning to love Him back, that's the starting point. All this stuff about the Ten Commandments, here's the deal, gang. Learn to love God. You get the vertical right, then the horizontal comes into place. Interesting picture, isn't it? Interesting picture. It's all about love, beloved. It's all about love. Let's stand and pray.